As we look deeper into this passage we just read in Acts, let's ask our Lord for help. Father, as we look into your word, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Let us know more of you and your glory. Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of us love computers. Others of us hate them. Some of us struggle with them. Some of us generally find them easy to use. But all of us, in different ways, are dependent on them. Very dependent in today's world. And on Friday, there were global problems that affected computers across the world. When they were updated, there were blue screens. Banks could not be accessed. Shops could not use their tills and take money, because there'd only be blue screens showing. And this wasn't only the US where the company that made the mistake was, but across the world. Shops across Australia were affected. Some shut for the busiest time of the week. For them, Friday night, as they just couldn't take money. Others only had a few tills working. There were pictures of Woolworths and other shops with only two or three tills, and that was better than earlier. And even then, customers could not always reach their banks as the bank systems were down. But by the same computers. In fact, in some places, you could only pay by cash. People catching flights were delayed as the computer systems were down. You were stuck at the airports until this could be resolved. And some of this went on into Saturday. Apparently this is getting fixed. Personally, the only sign I saw in West Wyalong was on my computer when I tried to keep my streak on a game called Wordle going that the New York Times runs, and failed because I could not get access. The New York Times site was down. For me, there was no real impact. But across the world, people were affected because of a poor software update by a company called CrowdStrike. They could not catch flights. They could not shop. Shop owners could not receive their money. In some senses, there was not the power to do things. It shows dependence on computers and how much we need them and what we can't do when they're not working. But for the disciples at the start of Acts, they're facing a situation that the one they've depended on has been killed. When they thought the situation was hopeless, they had nothing to depend on, no hope of God in their world with them. But then there's the resurrection. Jesus returns, teaches them what scripture, what the Old Testament meant, and of the way forward. He taught them before they were to go out into the world. In fact, speaking of this, Acts starts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So, we're hearing from this that Acts is a sequel. It follows on from Luke's gospel. It's also written to Theophilus, which when translated means lover of God. What we should be. So Acts is written to follow on from Luke's gospel by the doctor who was one of Paul's companions, even came with him to Rome, and is mentioned in several of the letters as a companion. And it tells the story of the early church, how the gospel went out not only to the Jews, the people that God had chosen in the Old Testament, but also to the Gentiles, to those outside of the people God had chosen. Just as in Isaiah 49, God says to his servant Jesus, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And Acts narrates how God fulfills this promise. It's thought to be written around 62 to 65 AD, shortly after Luke and before Paul was killed or released. As Paul finishes Acts in prison, and most likely he was released before being imprisoned again and killed towards the end of Nero's reign. And Acts starts by pointing to how the resurrected Jesus explained that the scriptures are fulfilled by him. This is described in more detail at the end of Luke, before it pointing them to witness. Jesus pointed the disciples, the apostles, to witness for him, to how he will make them to be witnesses, to speak to his kingdom, and bring others to Jesus. Now, there is an obvious problem with the idea of the disciples being witnesses. As much as Jesus had sent them out, at that time, they knew the presence of God with them, and that they were particularly given power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to communicate the necessity of people to turn to God. What's more, if anything went wrong, they could always return to Jesus. But now, Jesus is going to be with his Father. He will not be there for them when they cannot heal someone or cast out an evil spirit. He will not be there for them when they struggle with their faith. And we've seen when Jesus went to the cross, the disciples struggled with their faith. Peter disowned him 3 times. And he's the one that Jesus said, "When you turn up, to help the others." Peter was not alone in failing to trust Jesus. But his disowning reflected not just his, but all their lack of trust. How can these disciples who have failed to trust and believe Jesus previously be trusted to witness to him and be faithful in this now? Well, Jesus answers this for them in verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The disciples are not to be dependent on computer systems or human-made things to communicate of God and the offer of peace through believing in Jesus, but on the gift of God, on the power and wisdom of the Spirit. Well, humanly, you might think if you're bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, You need to get on with it and get to the ends of the earth. But they're told to wait for the Spirit. They're familiar with Jesus giving them authority, with God working through them as they preach the gospel, as they pray for the sick. Yet Jesus promises them the gift of God, his Spirit, to enable them to speak of him, communicate his kingdom, while holding them to God. Now, Jesus follows up from talking about the gift by saying, they've been immersed in water, a baptism for repentance and turning to God, reflecting that they want to follow him. But now they'll be immersed in the Spirit. Give them the Spirit to go with them, to provide the power for their testimony, the power to live and witness for God. The Spirit will provide the constant presence of God, and therefore the security and comfort that previously they received from Jesus' presence with them. However, this is a change, and often as human beings, change takes time to get used to. People need to feel empowered to do things. They need to have the confidence in what they're given. And the disciples are more interested in when Jesus will return, in when there'll be God's kingdom on earth. Their desire, as it should be, is to dwell with their Lord. So that becomes their focus, rather than the task Jesus is setting them. And so they ask in verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When are you coming back? When are we having heaven? When are we having eternity? And Jesus tells them, that is not for them to know. Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The apostles are told that they're to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That should be their focus. They're not to know when God will restore, when Jesus will return. That's God's business. But they are being given power to witness, to bring the good news of Jesus, not just simply to the Jews and Samaritans, to those who were originally God's people, but to the ends of the earth. Now, this is the final thing Jesus says right before he's taken up to be at the right hand of the Father. And meanwhile, the disciples continue looking at where he's disappeared from their sight before two men, I think we can safely assume angels, appear and suggest they get on with their lives, get on with Jesus' instructions. Now, on this, we should both note the disciples' desire for Jesus' return, for God's kingdom in this world, to be with Christ. And likewise, we should desire it, want to be with our God in a better kingdom, passionately. But also, live out of that now, just as the disciples were called to do. To live out of the Spirit, giving the power to the church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. To live out of the relationship of God that the Spirit gives. How did the disciples go about this? Firstly, they gave themselves along with others to prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's clear that the apostles, along with others who knew Jesus, including his brothers and the women who buried them and Mary his mother, sought God in prayer. This was not something the apostles did alone, but in community, gathering together, male and female. Secondly, they addressed the fact that one of them had died. Firstly, by Peter recognizing that the scriptures predicted this in verse 16. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Peter points to how the scriptures were fulfilled about Jesus, and that the Spirit operated through David in speaking these words, that Judas's betrayal was part of God's plan. And while it shows how people go their own way and reject Jesus, and the awfulness of this. In fact, Acts only spells out the consequences. But we learn from Matthew, these are the consequences of Judas hanging himself. Then Peter points this out and seeks to appoint another in his place. They're careful to check the character and qualifications. They find two men that meet them. Just as today, when bringing people into eldership in the church, we carefully check the character before bringing them through into eldership. And if there are questions on character, I'd prefer to wait or say no than bring the wrong person into eldership. But the apostles were careful. That's what they did. Check the character. But then they do something strange. They cast lots. Now, while there are Christian leaders, such as John Wesley, who did believe in casting lots, deciding whether or not he'd go to the States and other decisions, by just casting lots and consistently doing this, many of his decisions were thought unwise by the people around him. But further, doing this misses the point of what's happening here. It opens up the way to bad decision making. The apostles have done everything they can. They have two really good candidates. And they don't want to turn this into an election or a popularity contest decided by human fickleness. I would hope if this was an eldership in a church, both should get elected. But here, there's only one position, they've done everything they should, there's nothing between the candidates, so they leave it up to God, having confidence that both are perfectly capable of doing the role. They know they need another. Two, as verse 22, become a witness with us of his resurrection. To have a full group of 12 to witness to Jesus so that the gospel goes to the end of the earth, to places thousands of miles away, like here in Australia, when we're many thousands of miles away. They're simply leaving it to God, because in this case, there's nothing more they can do. Now, there are two things that come out of this passage for us. Firstly, as the church, as the people of God, we also are given power to witness to Jesus. The gospel has not finished going to the ends of the earth. There are people who've not heard it. And we're given power. And secondly, our dependency on God to do this, that we must do this by the power of the Spirit. Doing so by depending on what God gives us. The Spirit's not new to God's people. David spoke of it, as Peter mentioned. He was dependent on it. But as Christians, we're supposed to be filled by it, to know the presence of God, that God's given his Spirit to his people so that his word might reach the ends of the earth. All the people who do not know the good news need to have the opportunity to hear it. And that's something we should be a part of. Depending on God when we struggle with words. When we struggle to express our faith. Because it's our God that people need. As long as we're there, we can leave the rest up to him. As long as our faith comes over in our lives and relationships. But in doing this, we need to remember what we're communicating. The good news that Jesus died that we might live. That Jesus went to the cross and took God's wrath. For all the times we forget, we reject, we ignore God. For all the times we go our own way. Jesus died for all those times so we can have peace with God. So when we believe in Jesus, we receive his righteousness, not a righteousness that we deserve, that we've earned, but a righteousness that comes from God that Jesus gives for us. But on top of that, there is also the gift of God's Spirit in us now, guaranteeing our salvation, empowering us to live for him, to witness for him. This guarantee looks forward to the place where we can enjoy the presence of our God. But it's also about relationship now. What a hope we have. And what a relationship we're given. Isn't it worth talking about, encouraging others to share in it? Now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you give us, for the hope that we have, for the Spirit that you give us, your Spirit in us. And Father, we thank you. And we ask that we feel such gratitude to you for our undeserved salvation, for the undeserved gift of your Spirit that we're given, that we can't help talking about it in our lives. Jesus' name. Amen.